This is incredible how Satan does this. I see a 666 today, and he looked at me and he says, well, that's okay. It was really nice meeting you, and gave me the homosexual wink. It's like God wants us to lose our faith. It's like God wants us to get to that place where you are far beyond your ability to endure, such that you despair even of life and you feel the sentence of death in your heart. 2 Corinthians 1:8. I said, I sometimes wonder, is God just waiting for our faith to fail? Am I too strong? I said, because I have the strongest faith of any person I know. She goes, yes, honey, I agree. And I said, I never give up. And I said, is it possible that God is doing this to me intentionally to wear me out, to get me to the point where my faith, it's so ironic. But it's seriously, it's like I hear these stories I read of despair. I see Brother Yun saying, you're weak, you can't even save me, you cheated me. I see, you know, Jeremiah saying, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Before God gives a blessing, he writes a sentence of death upon the means leading up to it. Streams in the desert, August 21st, morning. It is 6:03 on May 9th, 2022. And I just had something very offensive happen to me. I've just gotten up off my knees, crying out to God to deliver me from this satanic attack that just happened. Here it is. This is incredible how Satan does this. I mean, this is incredible. I see a 666 today. I'm talking to my recorder for Jared, and I'm driving down the road and I see a 666. So I know something's coming. I wondered if Lisa had, you know, terrible dreams or bad sleep or the neighbor situation or whatever. She seems to have made it through the night pretty well. So right now, my wife and I are texting each other about how excited it is that she is sitting right now at the Justice of Peace, and she is legally changing her name to Criswell today. Today is an incredibly exciting day. While she is sitting there waiting for her turn, I'm texting her and she's telling me how proud she is to be taking my name, etc. There's a knock at the door. So I get up, I go to the door, and I see this man who's probably in his, you know, late 50s. Shows up at the door and he's got a piece of paper in his hand and he walks up really close to the door. So I walk outside, I step outside. And he says, is this by any chance the condo that's for sale? Or have I gotten the wrong place? I said, no, sir, it's not this one. And instead of just going, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll just go down. He kind of just has been, he just hung out there for a second. He's just standing there and he's like, oh yeah, it might be over here, over there, whatever. I said, yeah, you'll find it. It's no big deal. I said, I can't really help you any more than that. I said, this is my son's house. I don't know where that's at. And he just looked back at his piece of paper and he looked at me and he says, well, that's okay. It was really nice meeting you, and gave me the homosexual wink. I could not believe it. He wasn't going anywhere because the guy's a homosexual. Then, as soon as I realize what has happened, I get inside the door. As I'm shutting the door, he stops at his truck and turns around and stares at me to see if I'm looking back at him as if I'm like interested. And so I'm realizing here is a homosexual guy trying to wink at me, and it was really nice meeting you. I couldn't believe it. And while my wife is getting her name changed to me, Satan comes to put his filth on it. And I'm not surprised, but immediately I felt the offense. I have had some real significant offenses happened to me in this way. And when I was in San Francisco, one of the most offensive things happened where I was at Fior di Italia, the oldest Italian restaurant in the country before it burned down. I was there for the Chevy dealer in town, San Francisco, the only woman-owned Chevy dealer in the United States at the time. And I went to that restaurant and I got up to, while I was eating my dinner, I went to the bathroom and this guy followed me into the bathroom and blocked my way after I went to the urinal. He blocked my way as if to try to force himself on me. And if he would have touched me, I would have punched his lights out right there. I mean, I was not the Christian I am today, but I was so upset and angry about how bold. I had never seen such bold homosexuality before. This guy just stood there blocking my way to try to prevent me from being able to go, showing me he was interested. It was just such a foul, sexual, lusty, nasty spirit in this guy. It was just horrible. And San Francisco is the king of queer. And so they were everywhere. And I didn't realize this. And so I should say queen of queer. And there's just a foul spirit. And this guy, it's just so offensive. I find it so offensive. It's like being in Sodom and Gomorrah or something. This guy walks up to my own house and is winking at me and smiling at me and trying to come on to me at the front door. I mean, it's just absolutely sick, just disgusting. And so I've had to get on my knees and ask the Lord to please help me. I get offended by this. And I said, oh God, the world's just going to get more and more like this, Lord. Please help me not to be offended. I don't mind them being homosexual to each other. They're on their way to hell. They love it. Go for it. Have your way. You want to drink down? I don't mind. The same thing with people who are doing pornography. Don't bring it around me. And so anyhow, I had to really pray. And I'm just, wow, look at this. So to me, this is a good sign. This is a really good sign. I see the 666 today. My Father in heaven warns. Praise God. Satan is trying to put it, I'm not going to let him do it. I'm not going to be offended. I've given it all over to the Lord. I'm not going to let him to put a smear mark on this most beautiful day, the day that my wife is taking my name. May God help me and get through this. But the timing of this is unbelievable, just unbelievable. May it be. And here it is, 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that's what I'm trying to do, Father. That's what I'm trying to do, but it shows we're on the right path. Strikes like this show we're on the right path. And here it is. He's trying to create a fence so that we cannot cross this finish line. And it happens towards the evening time for me as well. Wow. Just wow. Crazy stuff. It is 7:53 in the morning on May 13th, 2022. Last night was one of the worst nights for my faith that I've had probably in the entire year, next to maybe one other time. Lisa noticed that I've been very strong in my faith and not really disappointed too much, not devastated as these dates have come and gone. But last night I really struggled. It's like I felt 2 Corinthians 1:8, the sentence of death in my heart. And I've woken up today afresh. I've been in prayer, silently praying to the Lord this morning. I think I made it through a half of a streams in the desert. And I just started feeling this lift. I actually saw myself smiling when I listened to Lisa's recording this morning, and she was being silly about how long we've been waiting when she was reading the streams. Last night was the 24th time a date has come and gone where, as far as we know, nothing happened yesterday. The previous day, the 11th, was the day that the money was taken out of Lisa's account for her name change. So we do see on some of these dates, on the 27th is the day that the Lord told me to move back forward on the work. And it's also the day that her family made the plans to go to Australia. So we have found it so remarkable that so often these dates that we've had will have something happen that is out of the ordinary. But yet they feel like nothing because we're waiting for go, move forward. Last night, I had this flood of, frustrating thoughts come into my heart. I actually started to weep a little bit when I thought about how much I love and miss my wife. I think Lisa is doing incredible. We both wept while we were on the video call for a little bit, but she's doing incredible. She's keeping the faith, and I'm so proud of her. I mean, I have to say that one of my big gratitudes today is to see the faith of my wife in the face of such utter disappointment and death and just smacking your face up against the wall. I started having all these frustrations, like, Lord, I don't understand. Why do you keep giving us these dates? And, I cannot be convinced that what we're doing is wrong because I know that the providence of God. I said, Lord, I know that you have led us to believe these dates. You have led us. And so you've led us now to, if you will, some 24 wells that don't have water in them, or if they do, they have just a scoop. It's kind of like whatever that little thing is that happens is like a little glass of water, a little scoop. And, that in itself, when you've been walking in the desert for so long and you come upon a well and you find that it only has a little scoop of water in it, there's a tiny bit of relief that God is keeping you alive. But you feel so disappointed that there's not that big drink. It's like just enough to just barely keep you going to the next journey. And then like yesterday, nothing happened that we're aware of. And we're all desperate to see this. And you think, okay, well, surely 23 times is enough. Surely this is going to be the time. Surely this is going to break. Surely 5/12, May 12th, this is the true grace of God. Surely 7 months to the day from the angel push showing us Daniel 12:28. Surely this is it. Something's going to happen. Like, why would that be 7 months to the day? Why would I have even figured out that it was 7 months to the day? And you have all these thoughts and these expectations, and you've given all this faith, and you've overcome sin, and you've overcome temptations, and you've overcome doubts, and you've overcome terrible drought. You've continued on in this just painful thing, and you just think, well, that's it. This has got to be it. This has got to be it. And it never is. It never happens. And you're just devastated. Last night, I was the closest, I think, this entire year. Correct me if I'm wrong, Holy Spirit, but I don't believe, with the exception of being upset about my own suffering one time, I got really kind of close to being mad at God and saying, God, my whole life has been suffering. And I was just tired of it. And I said, God, I'm sick and tired of suffering for other people. Let somebody else suffer. I've done enough. And I got so angry, and Lisa heard me, and I got really upset. And it was just one night that I was like, this delay of her and I being together just kept coming, and the pain was so hurtful. And I just was, it was like Satan was, look at this, your whole life is nothing but suffering for God. And oh man, it got horrible. It got horrible. And I reached out in frustration to the Lord about that. And then of course, last night I kept myself calm, but inside I could feel just below the surface was the real temptation to get mad at God and just say, Lord, what is going on? Why do you lead us continually? I told Lisa, I said, it wouldn't be so bad, I don't think, if we hadn't had all these dates. And I said, God, my whole life, the last, 14 years you've led me by numbers since 2009, so 13 years. And I said, everything I have in my life, every good thing, and every difficult thing has been a result of the numbers. The result of who I am as a Christian is me following numbers. Incidentally, yesterday is the day I told Jared. I said, Jared, can you believe? This is just incredible. The fact that he has a wife, the fact that his wife is who she is, the date and time of when he married her, the fact that he's living out of state from where he's lived and the only place he's ever known his whole life, where he's living, the jobs that he has had, the tiny house that he lived in, the house that he still now lives in, the tiny house that he still has that he rents out, the foster care decisions, how he even thinks and feels about me from time to time, all numbers. I said, brother, can you believe everything that's happening in your life is a result of you following numbers? Everything, right down to foster care. It's all God speaking to us through numbers. He said, yes, brother, I know. It's amazing. It is amazing. And you look at this and you just think to yourself, how could I possibly doubt that since everything has come to pass, that these dates, by the providence of God using numbers, have caused me to believe certain dates, and they've come and gone. It's like I'm not able to say, oh, this is just a coincidence. This is just, I've just been deceived. I can't, because then I'd have to say I'm deceived about my whole life. In other words, there's just as much credibility and validity to the fact that God has caused me to believe these dates. Hence, if you look at 9/11, the biggest of all, the tiny house ends up, you know, on record, spending its first official day on New Zealand soil on 9/11, the date that God had given me in advance before I ever even knew we were going to be sending the tiny house to New Zealand. How do you explain that? So I remember just feeling so black last night, like you could be on the verge of wanting to quit and give up on, not that I could give up on Lisa. I looked her in the eye and I said, sweetheart, I'm never giving up on you with God's help. Never, never giving up on you. And going to continue to trust in, you know, him to get us together and love her. And I told her how much I love her. And she just shook her head and she, you know, weeping. And then this morning, it feels a bit like resurrection. One other thing before I speak about the resurrection feelings that came into my heart is that the temptation last night was to hopelessness. I feel, again, the picture of the guy in the cage in The Pilgrim's Progress. No hope, no hope. And that's the temptation, is to feel all black, that these dates come and go. Jesus is never going to come. And I think this is I think also that I have to remember that I believe that the Spirit's given me insight into the fact that what Lisa and I are going through with these dates coming and going is going to be what the end times body of Christ is going to go through when the circumstances around them are nothing short of prison-like. And there are all these prognosticators or temptations to put dates that and hopes that Jesus is coming back this weekend, Jesus is coming back next week, Jesus is coming back next month, next year, whenever it is. And it never happens. And you are tempted to think that he's just never coming. And why would the signs and the circumstances and stuff make it look like he's coming back and he doesn't? And of course, this has been happening for 2,000 years. So I think that if that is the main reason why the Lord is doing this, this makes a lot of sense. That shows that you have to be willing to persevere through these times where you feel certain he's coming to deliver you and he doesn't. And you have to do it over and over and over again. 24 times is remarkable. I mean, that also is a number of completion. That's the number of elders in the 24 elders in Revelation. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 24. It's a 24-hour day. So that's really interesting. I haven't thought about that, but that is a real serious number of completion as well. And yesterday was number 24. I'm pretty confident. I need to go back to my list and make sure, but I'm pretty confident. Yes, the 27th was the 21st, and then we had the 5th, the 11th, and the 12th of May. Last night, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning after going to bed at 11. I hadn't had much sleep. I woke up at 4, and I started to have these negative thoughts come into my mind about, great, now I'm going to have to move the tiny house again. So the tiny house has been sitting on like a third cousin or second cousin's property. And when the people parked it there, they put it
just off their driveway, and it's been pretty inconveniently placed. And we put a message to them a few weeks ago. Okay, look, if God hasn't gotten me moving forward by the 27th of April, then we'll begin to make arrangements to move it. And she said, oh, we'll give you 2 months, which means really by the 27th of this month, it needs to be moved. And so now I say, I find myself going, Lord, what was the point of this? What was the point of you having us move that tiny house to a place where you knew we were going to then have to remove it somewhere? If anything, it would have been almost, granted, I mean, it's saved us, you know, a good bit of money. But there again, it hasn't, because we're going to have to pay again a good bit of money to transport it somewhere and find another place. And now we're going to have to pay rent for it every month. And while we're not even living in it. And so I just think to myself, Lord, what is the point of that? And we should have just maybe taken it to a rental place to begin with. I mean, did we mishear God on that? I just was really, really feeling negative about that. Like, great, now. And it's moments like this that make me just say, oh man, I wish we would have never even taken the tiny house. The idea of having to just move it around and find a place for it and get it all set up. And I don't like moving the tiny house. I feel the rear axle is not doing great. I feel there's something maybe wrong with it. And I just don't like the idea of it being moved again. And, you know, and I just, I don't like it. And it just feels not good to me. It feels vulnerable, fragile. I don't know how to describe it. I just don't like it. And so, not to mention all the details of having to deal with it and getting it set back up, which I don't have to worry about today, but oh man, I had a hard time going back to sleep thinking about that. And then I've woken up and I realized I had told Lisa yesterday, now honey, if today comes and goes, let's not get too, you know, down, because something may have happened and we don't know about it. There might be a piece of mail. There might have been something that's happened that we won't find out about for days, like what happened with P's visa. And I'm not trying to give myself false hope, but I'm also trying to know that sometimes that is how God works. And I have to be careful about that. So the other thing I have is that I can't give up. No matter how mad I may get or frustrated, to whom else will we go? Jesus is the only one that have words that lead to eternal life. Last night I told her, I said, maybe we don't have enough of a understanding of his crucifixion. I said, what you and I have is so beautiful. And I said, it's having to die in such a shameful way in these dates that come and go and not being able to be put together and we're being held back. It just feels so pathetic. So wrong. God has given us this beautiful thing. And then I just took that and looked at the picture of Jesus. I started to weep, telling Lisa how wrong it was for him to be put on that horrible cross. And I said, look, the cross wouldn't have looked nearly as horrific if Jesus wouldn't have been so beautiful. The cross is so horrific because Jesus was so beautiful. It's a juxtaposing of two diametrically opposed polar opposites. And I said, you know, what you and I have is so beautiful that that's one of the reasons why it looks so ugly and that we're suffering so much in this disgrace of being held back and me being in prison and her being on hold is because this thing is so beautiful. I said, you know, that's why it's hurting so bad. And I said, if it wasn't this good, if the love wasn't so beautiful that God had given us, if this marriage relationship wasn't so gorgeous, it wouldn't be so pathetic. It wouldn't be so dastardly for it to be being held back. And the antagonism that's being, you know, placed against this thing, it wouldn't be so dramatic. And we just thought of Jesus, and I said, you know, maybe the Lord is trying to give us a better understanding of the cross of Christ. And she said, yes. Yeah. She said, look, even Jesus had to say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And I said, yes, honey, you're right. I mean, he did say that. He did feel like he was forsaken. He had to be, quote, abandoned in that moment. And it looks like God has not saved him. You would have thought God would have saved him from that. And I don't know that we'll ever understand the full depth of what Jesus meant. Many people have tried to explain it. Oh, he meant this. Oh, he meant this. I mean, how do we know? We are but dust. It looks like he was forsaken and then he was resurrected. And when I think of that and Lisa bringing that up last night, I said, you know, this feels like death to me. I told her, this is one thing I still remain so confused about. It's like God wants us to lose our faith. It's like God wants us to get to that place where you are far beyond your ability to endure, such that you despair even of life and you feel the sentence of death in your heart, 2 Corinthians 1:8. I said, I sometimes wonder, is God just waiting for our faith to fail? Am I too strong? I said, because I have the strongest faith of any person I know. She goes, yes, honey, I agree. And I said, I never give up. And I said, is it possible that God is doing this to me intentionally to wear me out, to get me to the point where my faith, it's so ironic to even ask this. But it's seriously, it's like I hear these stories I read of despair. I see Brother Yun saying, you're weak. You can't even save me. You cheated me. I see, you know, Jeremiah saying, will you be a deceptive brook to me? You deceived me and I was deceived. You see people getting even the best of saints to this place where there is no hope, that they basically almost give up. And so you go, well, it'll be to you according to your faith. But yet there seems to be another aspect where sometimes God will bring you to a place where you have nothing left. And I haven't yet fully understood to discern the difference between this and how God sees this. I remember this happened one other time when the dates came and went. And I said, God, are you trying to destroy our faith? Do you want our faith to fail? Are you wanting the faith to die? And I said, sweetheart, maybe it's the way God keeps us humble, that when he does give us the promise, he saw that our faith is proven. Because I said, Lord, you know we've proven our faith to you. But the truth is, you really haven't proven your faith until you endure all the way to the end. You cannot say where the finish line is. And I think I may have done that. I think I may have said, baby, we made it. It feels like we made it when maybe we haven't. You know, he who endures to the end shall be saved. How ironic is it that the day before yesterday, I pull up to the trail and there's a vehicle there I've never seen. I went at a time I rarely go. And the only bumper sticker on the back of that car is Matthew 24:13. It doesn't give you the scripture. I knew it by heart. But he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. I can't determine the end. God alone determines the end. I cannot say to him, Lord, I made it this far. It looks like a finish line. I cannot do that. If God wants to, like my father, I'll never forget. Ah, man, I must have been 4 years old. My dad took me into the ocean. And how many times I've thought of this. Cape Canaveral, Florida. God, I can remember this. Like, I can't remember very many things, but I can remember the color of the water. My dad was teaching me how to swim in the ocean, and he took me out to about chest high on him, maybe up to his upper chest. And I'm like 4 years old, and he'd let me go and have me swim to him. And I'd be like, okay, I got this. I can do it. He's only like 4 feet away. And he'd let me back into his arms, and then he would do it again, and he'd do it again, and he'd back up. And I remember one time he just kept backing up and kept backing up, and I'm like, I felt so scared. I felt so afraid. I remember being so frustrated. God, you know, stop, Dad, stop. And I'm kicking and squirming, and I feel like I can't go. And, you know, when you're 4 years old and your dad's out to above his chest, you might as well be in 1,000 feet of water. And he just kept backing up and he kept backing up. And it feels like that's what God's been doing to us. I cannot help but see that that is the perfect illustration for what my father seems to be doing to me again. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. I didn't drown then. My dad wasn't going to let me, and I have to trust that my Father in heaven won't allow me to drown now and won't allow my wife to drown. But it's like even when I'm swimming to him, I'm like, no, there's the finish line. Stay put. Stop. And no, I wasn't determining how far I had to swim. He just kept backing up. And he was right there, and yet it was so far away. And I remember he would let me struggle, and then he would grab me. And I see what a picture of spiritual life that is in that illustration, where my dad just kept backing up and backing up, giving me just enough help to keep me above water from drowning, basically, so that I could learn to swim. And I became a strong swimmer. And so I can't tell God where the finish line is. I have to persevere to the end. And I wonder, God, are you just wanting my faith to fail? And I felt like last night I received the sentence of death. I said, last night feels like I could just quit. Not on Lisa, not on God, but just give up hope on this and just go into total darkness and just give up on waiting. And, you know, just, I don't know. I don't know what it would look like even to quit, but just to do that. And I felt that last night very much, the sentence of death in my heart. And today I wake this morning and I go, there's the grace for resurrection again. It feels like I told Lisa, I said, you know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And now the worst part of it is over. We've made it through another very important date where nothing happened. And yet I still have the faith to continue to hope and continue to believe today. And we just have to keep going no matter what. Whether it's years or days, doesn't matter. God determines the finish line, not us. And still nothing with the bags. It's really incredible to see how the bags are being held off. It's like God has held off everything so that we have no hope. It's really incredible. Those bags are absolutely proof to me that God is allowing Satan to stop us and to deprive us of all hope for this other test. The work, the donations, the John 7:17 book challenge, everything is held back. Nothing moves forward. The bags are stuck. I mean, it's obvious that everything is being held back. Me getting there is being held back. Everything. And I'm stuck like in a prison, walking back and forth in this house like a rat. I almost feel like I need to go to the trail, but I see they finished the work, and I think I need to just focus on that. I think I just need to spend a little bit of time in prayer, and I'm thankful to God today that I have the grace to not be in despair, that I feel like, okay, we got through it. It's like you got through the torture. You got through the stretching rack, and we live to fight and endure another day. I think the worst part for me is that sometimes I wonder, has it been our disobedience? I mean, surely God does not expect, you know, perfection from us. I just got a really encouraging message this morning from Jared. And he texted this to me. And I just thought, well, how appropriate is this, the timing of this? It's probably from Grace Gems. Above us, there is light without any darkness. Below us, there is darkness without any light. But in this world, it is neither all day nor all night. Though the lowest believer is above the power of sin, yet the highest believer is not above the presence of sin. It is in a living Christian that sin is to be mortified, but it is only in a dying Christian that sin is to be destroyed. When the body and the soul are separated by mortality, sin and the soul will then be separated to eternity. And I had just said to the Lord yesterday how much I hate my sin. And I hate it. I absolutely hate that I could even have thoughts that come into my head. I hate it that last night I was feeling what could be considered tempting thoughts towards my own wife. I mean, She has now legally filed the papers to change her name. They've taken the money out of her account. She is my wife in every way except for living under the same roof and having had some ceremony of some kind. And we're living more like husbands and wives than many people who've been through those things, and especially in God's eyes. And yet, I have to abstain from having any of those thoughts towards her and her towards me and stirring that up. We're having to deny ourselves. God is not permitting us to have any pain relief whatsoever, none. See, there's another example of everything is being held back. I cannot even look at my wife and tell her certain things or be excited about her physically. It's all being held back, and that can make you feel mad towards God. Like, why are you doing this to us? It is a total deprivation and denial of self, and I feel bad that I even have in me the capacity to be tempted to sin against God. So I'm just going to leave this here for now. I don't want to keep going on about it. I could get myself frustrated thinking about it, but I'm just going to take a deep breath and keep trusting the Lord. Keep patiently enduring and drawing grace and strength from Him to endure and persevere in the darkness however long He needs, and just hit the down arrow key on the elevator of my spirit and bring my spirit low because the circumstances are low, and ask God to forgive me for being mad at Him last night, even however He sees it, and for all of the sins of rebellion and the moments of unbelief, etc., along the way. We've asked Him for forgiveness for this, and just going to continue to ask Him to strengthen us and keep us, and that He would have His way and will with us, but also continue to believe so that we're not put to shame when He comes. You know, will He even find faith on earth when He comes? That to me seems to be the answer. That He wants us to have faith to believe Him for this. That He doesn't want our faith to fail. He may allow us to fail in our strength, but to be kept by His grace. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so we are not trusting in God. We're crying out, God, give us grace. We have nothing left to go. I told Him last night, I said, Lord, I have nothing left. I'm empty. I'm out. I need You to carry me. And when I wake up this morning and I can still walk with a sense of hope, that is clearly the grace of God. I was emptied last night, and yet here it is today. I'm going to go again. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to get up and go do the work. And I think I'm going to have energy to work today. I'm not mad at God. I think I may have some good energy to work, and maybe I'm motivated today to go finish. So we'll see. I'm going to leave it there for now. May God grant us the grace to keep going all the way to the end. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13.